Job 33:4 says, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." Yes, ma'am. God, you are closer than our breath. Let us carry your presence with us today. Amen. So we walk through this Galatians series, I think it's crucial for us to get everything out that's not of God and to make ourselves aware of God's presence. I want to be intimately connected to the God who saved me, to the God who prompts me, to the God who calls me deeper still to the way of Jesus. So I have a confession and an apology for you this morning, church. I have not been listening to God this year when it comes to my preaching. I'll give you some background on this, and I'll share with you. I have been at First Church long enough. I'm sure some or most of you have picked up. I'm one that gravitates toward what I call peeling the wallpaper when it comes to talking about how the capital C church does things. Whether it's how many churches, where they land theologically, or how the church maybe says one thing and does another, or that they care about a particular mission without actually doing anything regarding that mission. Many of you know that my heart has aligned with calling some of these things out. And this is always how I've approached my preaching and teaching the last 7 years of my career, and to some extent I thought that that was a normal thing. However, last year around August, I took a test for the Free Methodist denomination that was garnered to figure out what you gravitated towards the most in roles within the church. And there was roles like pastor and teacher and administrator, but the one that I got, which was a bit of a surprise to me, was prophet. And I've never really viewed myself as having like a prophetic voice. I've always felt that I was sort of a middle-of-the-road, like, unassuming pastor who was just adequate at his job, and I did my best to follow the calling that God had placed on my heart as a leader in the church, but there is a weight with that voice and using it. Sometimes you make others mad or upset because their idea of what the church is might not be the same as what God is telling you through the pages of Scripture. And when your livelihood is tied to your role as having this prophetic voice in the church, there's a heightened level of anxiety about approaching a line up to a point but not crossing it so far as to lose your job. And I've lived that for some time in a variety of churches, and I have to be honest about my feelings. Last fall, I felt tired. I felt tired about having that view of the church and about using my voice in that way to call out what the church was or wasn't doing. And I preached a particular sermon, and I said some things that ruffled some feathers, and there were complaints. Not to me, which I still have an issue with to some extent, because it's not a biblical approach to conflict. But things were uttered about what I said. And after that, I was a little frustrated. And perhaps I still am, just not nearly as much. And so I gave up. I began to preach sermons that I thought you wanted to hear rather than the ones I thought God was calling me to say. And perhaps you've noticed that shift along the way, perhaps not. Either way, I apologize to you, First Church, for this. I was not faithful to God in the ways that I have been called to be. And as a pastor, I have a responsibility to set that example. I was challenged by the church staff to exercise that voice again and to be faithful to that responsibility of seeing the world and the church the way that God has gifted me to. And so it's very fitting that I have received this revelation from the Spirit and the gentle nudging of my fellow staff members and also been gifted our text for this morning. One thing that I can tell you is that the Apostle Paul did not shy away from using his prophetic voice. He was a person who was called by God to share the gospel with the Gentiles, the outsiders, the weirdos, the cultural majority even. Yet even when he faced backlash and seeing how the church treated new members or the culture outside the church and how it treated him harshly, he was faithful to the calling that God placed on his life. I think there's something very beautiful about this that I want us to catch as we read through Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10 today. I want us to catch Paul's heart for Jesus and that the world would be changed through experiencing God. So let's prayerfully read this text together. Paul begins, "Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be the leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile." So we'll take a pit stop here for a second. Where have we been with Paul so far? We're picking up some 14 years later. Paul has been traveling and sharing the gospel, and God placed it on Paul's heart to grow the scope of the church. And he was faithful to that. You know, chapter 1 tells us that Paul was in Arabia and the city of Damascus and the provinces of Syria and Cilicia. And now he's back in Jerusalem in this moment, this major hub of Christianity, but also for the parent religion of Judaism. And as many of us know, Judaism has influenced Christianity immensely, but as we'll move through the book of Galatians, we'll see that the influence here is leaving much to be desired. Paul makes it evident in chapter 1 and continues here in saying that God called him to be here. God told me to do it, so I'll do it. And this isn't like a Bible college freshman breaking off their three-week engagement type of God told me to do it. This is a confirmation from God that Paul was to head back to this benchmark location for the church. And you might be at a point where you're wondering why this relates to the Galatians, and that's valid because there's all sorts of backstory that goes into this explanation that's helpful for our understanding of the issues within this book. I think about this a little when I consider the writings of fantasy author J.R.R. Tolkien. I can read the Lord of the Rings books and understand them and have them rock my world without having read The Hobbit. But if I have read The Hobbit, there are references in the later trilogy that have more meaning and pack more of a punch because I have that context set for me from having read the previous book. When we read this experience that Paul is highlighting about his time in Jerusalem, it helps put into perspective what he's trying to get across to the church in Galatia. Now, once Paul is there, he has a sit-down with the leaders of the Jerusalem church, and he shares what his method has been, his mission, his communication to the Gentiles. And this is a bit of a test, it seems. He wants to know if the church in Jerusalem is united under this groundbreaking idea that Jesus brought into play. Jews and Gentiles were meant to meet under the umbrella of following Jesus, and that was controversial for the time. Everything up to that point had told the Jewish folks that they were not to associate with Gentiles. You know, Gentiles had practices that were different and could distract them from following the one true God. But this one true God changed everything through Jesus. And it was the inclusion of people that did not look, act, or think the way the Hebrews did that was this monumental thing. And I think it can be really easy for us to sit here and act like we figured this out because the Galatians were so nearsighted to their own religious routine. But I think there are instances, even in the modern church, some even in this church, that are similar to what the Galatians did. You know, James talked about this a few weeks ago. You know, the Galatians were guilty of Jesus and blank. They had their biases. But I want you to consider that maybe we have our own biases that we bring to the table too. If you think that people need to follow Jesus and not have tattoos, then maybe you've brought your bias to the table with Jesus. If you think only straight people can follow Jesus, you might have brought your bias to the table. If you think that white normative worship expressions are the only way when it comes to worship, you might have brought your bias to the table. If you think that people need to follow Jesus and shouldn't need therapy or medication to deal with their mental health, you might have brought your bias to the table. You don't like what I'm saying, I can feel it. I can feel the tension in the room a little bit. Let me tell a few stories and share my heart here. Some of you have heard me mention that I've dealt with depression for most of my life. I was diagnosed 5 years ago, kind of at the height of the pandemic, and it was a long time coming, and I'll get to that in a second and share about my experience. But before I go there, I'd like to share about my grandmother, my dad's mom. Grandma B also had depression, and she experienced it for most of her life. She was medicated for it, and just like me, and she was a devout follower of Jesus. Can I tell you something really heavy? She went to the same church for over 50 years, and she never felt safe enough to share what she was going through. It wasn't like she was an outsider that hung out in the back pews and left early every Sunday. Her family was very connected. Her husband, my grandfather, even served terms as chairman of the church board. She was about as connected as she could be to that church, but never told them that she dealt with depression. She kept it secret and safe because she knew if she shared, things might get ugly. People in that church had their biases that they brought to the table about what the church could be and what it meant to follow Jesus, and she didn't fit in that box they made. Even in my own experience, I had something like this when I was pastoring in Northern California. When I was diagnosed with depression, it truly was a long time coming. I had fought seeing anyone for a long time, and when I finally did, there were a lot of things to reconcile. And not to mention it was during a global pandemic, which added to that mixture. And when I took it to the church staff that I worked with, I had two reactions. One of them asked, "What can we do to help you get back to normal?" Rather than stepping down into the mire of my depression with me, they looked down on me. And they wanted to know when I would be performing better. Secondly, the senior pastor there took a two-hour seminar about walking with people through mental health struggles and afterwards preached a sermon saying that anyone who was depressed needed to just serve others more because when we served others, it increased the levels of dopamine in your brain to fight that depression. My job was to serve people. But because I was depressed, I wasn't doing it enough. Are you hearing my heart, church? Are you hearing how hurtful it can be when we add things to the way of Jesus? Let me share one more. I have a friend named Jeff. And I've changed his name for his privacy, but I attended Bible college in Missouri with Jeff. We lived in the same dormitory, and we've been friends for a long time. And Jeff and I both started as youth pastors around the same time, me in Southern Oregon living in Grants Pass, and him in a tiny little church in Kansas. And we had a similar path after college until Jeff decided to resign his position at the church in Kansas. You see, Jeff had long ago realized that he was gay. He had tried to fix this. He had tried to date women. He had tried to suppress his feelings for men. He even thought that throwing himself further into a life with ministry would help those feelings go away. And they didn't. And he resigned from that role because he knew that that church's theological position on homosexuality, and he knew he didn't align there, but he still asked to keep attending the church. He'd been there for a few years. He wanted to keep the spiritual connection and the community there. But in learning that Jeff was gay, the church told him he wasn't welcome anymore. And since then, Jeff hasn't had a church home. He and I have good conversations about faith and spirituality, but that's as far as Jeff will go with a church anymore. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing the things we've added to the gospel? These types of biases are the things that Paul was warning the Galatian church about. He even highlights in the Jerusalem conversations, he was relieved to hear that they were united with him in spirit and mission because they didn't ask Titus to go get circumcised because he was one of those outsiders. He was a Gentile. Just like the Galatians, we're guilty of adding our own things to the gospel. I can still feel some of the tension out there in the room right now. Some of you might be sitting there and you're upset about what I'm saying. So before we move on, I want us to return to the breath prayer we did earlier. Let's take another second and close our eyes and listen to God for a second. As you're comfortable, I want you to extend your hands out just with your fists clenched, just like this. I want you to hold that for a second. You feel that? You feel the tension that you're sitting with? Now, as you're comfortable, I just want you to slowly open your hands and let those feelings go to God. I want you to let God work in and through this moment. Give all of those emotions to Him. Hold those things that you are angry about or upset about open-handed. You can open your eyes now. You can put your hands down if you like. My wife has always been my favorite theologian. I've said that up front before. She's someone who takes very seriously what it means to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And one of the words that God gave her that just keeps coming back is holding things open-handed. When we hold things with a closed fist, we are cutting God off from doing any work in that area of our life. And for a long time, that was me when it came to my mental health. I knew that there were issues. I knew that there were problems. And I was just sitting here holding it like this. But when I opened it up, there was a freedom that I didn't know I was missing. I think that's what the Galatians were missing too. Maybe even the Jerusalem church. Let's keep reading to see what Paul says. Verse 4. He says, even that question came up only because of some so-called believers there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. Reading this text at face value, there seems to be a level of assumption around what Paul is saying. I want to give a few caveats to what we're reading here, because I'm not so sure that this is something that Jesus also thinks. To me, these seem more like opinions that Paul is sharing. When I consider the way of Jesus, I'm not so sure that it's as black and white as what Paul says here. You know, he shares that the issue that was taking place in Galatia, where the church there grafted in the Gentiles but placed biases on them from their former religious experience in Judaism, was not of God. And Paul's rebuking them for doing so. And where I kind of stray from where Paul is that I don't think that when we add our biases, it makes us a false believer. I think we can be wrong. You know, that we can do hurtful things in the church even by thinking that we are in the right. You know, I consider church history in this regard and consider a few ideas, you know. I've said I teach a course at Moody Aviation on church history, and one of the things I warn my students about is having an all-or-nothing attitude when it comes to the history of the church. There are things that we can look at throughout the history of that are monumental in a good way, right? Like choosing the canon of Scripture, the First Ecumenical Council, the Reformation, but there are also things that we can look at and see that the church was most definitely in the wrong. Two great examples of this are the Crusades and the Inquisitions. Now, for those who don't know, Crusades were a series of religious wars between Christians and Muslims, primarily fought over control of the Holy Land between the 11th and 13th centuries. They were initiated by European powers and sanctioned by the Catholic Church, and they combined military and religious and political motives. And though they temporarily established Christian states in the Middle East, the Crusades ultimately failed to secure long-term control and had lasting cultural and geopolitical consequences. The Inquisition was a group of institutions within the Catholic Church that aimed to combat heresy and enforce religious orthodoxy that began around the 12th century, and it used investigations and trials and sometimes torture or execution to punish those accused of deviating from official church teachings. Most famous of those were the Spanish Inquisition and the Roman Inquisition, both of which had significant social and political impacts across Europe. I don't believe, in my heart of hearts, that those who called for the Crusades or worked in the Inquisition went into it thinking, I'm a bad person and I have bad motives, and that's how this is going to go. I think that they probably believed that they were doing the right thing. Did they still get it wrong? Yes. Did they cause harm to the Christian witness? Absolutely. Is God bigger than their mistakes? Yes. Yes, that's what he came and died for. When we sin, we are covered by the blood of Jesus. That's the gospel message. The God who created us came and walked among us and went to the cross and died so that we could have a forgiveness of sin and a right relationship with our Creator again. That's it. Paul lays out things here as that these folks snuck in to keep others from the freedom that Jesus brought us through his death, burial, and resurrection. But there's something to be said about the way of Jesus being bigger than the rules we think we should have, or he would have, even. You know, when circumcision was charged to the Hebrew folks, it was a sign of faith that they were committed to God. But there are replacements for that, right? The whole system got rearranged because of Jesus. Whereas before they were circumcised, after the change with Jesus, they were baptized. Much easier. More gender inclusive, I must say. Instead of offering sacrifices in the temple or tabernacle, they had a once-for-all sacrifice in the person of Jesus. And Paul took this really seriously with his large life change in following Jesus. You know, there was probably some level of Paul reckoning with his past as a persecutor here. You know, he knew the type of folks that were trying to apply these biases to the church and its teachings because he'd been that person. He'd lived that in an even more volatile way. You know, he was a guy who knew the law better than most because he was trained as a rabbi. And he even led some persecutions before he encountered God and was changed by it. You know, I think about this in terms of our church movement, Free Methodism. You know, our movement would not have started if B.T. Roberts had looked at the way the Methodist Episcopal Church was operating and said, this seems okay. Instead, he looked at two historical practices of not only the church but our country, and he took a stand against them. The predominant issue was slavery. You know, our country was built around this idea that black folks were inferior and were created to serve white folks. And people were bought and sold and dehumanized, treated as property. And the church was in the middle of all this, wondering what to do, and some were very much pro-slavery. And some churches just chose not to challenge tradition. But the flavor of Methodists that First Church hails from is a group that looked at what America was doing to black folks and listened to the Spirit of God within them and took a stand and did something about it. They saw practices within their denomination that were not of God, and they pushed back on it. And like Paul pushes here, they wanted to preserve the message that flowed from the gospel, that there were no barriers to folks coming to Jesus. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. The same God that had called Peter to step out in faith and follow the way of Jesus was the one that called him to preach to the Jews. The same God that called Peter was the God that encountered Paul on the road to Damascus and changed his life forever. The same God that called Peter and changed Saul to Paul called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And that same God is within all of us and calls us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in God's name. And I think this is a really key part of the text here. Well, today in American Christianity, we focus on getting the right people through our doors, you know, the ones that look, think, and act like we do already. Paul and Peter were focused on where God called them. While we squabble about how the people in our churches aren't perfect and don't live how we think they should live, Paul was focused on being faithful and sharing the gospel message of Jesus. Now, he had a lot of bias that he could bring to the table, and in some instances, I'm sure he did. But here he understands the danger of bias and the need to share the message of Jesus' gospel. Let's bring it home with our last section here, beginning in verse 9. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I have always been eager to do. Paul shares in his final kind of backstory section that the Jerusalem church is on his side. They're believing the same things. They're looking at the way the world works, and they are serious about the knowledge that comes from life with Jesus. They know that they were not called to preach to the Gentiles, but that Paul was. And that does not mean that they were called to keep Gentiles out of the church either. Let's take another moment, just hold our hands out open. Remember how we did that breath prayer? We breathed everything that was of God in and everything that was not of God out. We hold our hands up to God while they were closed and then opened them. We released our own feelings and our biases about what it means to be a follower of Jesus up to God. Let's just breathe God in and breathe out everything that's not of him. You can open your eyes now. Some folks here only want people that vote for the party with the elephant to come to their church. Maybe those folks just aren't called to share the gospel with the people in the party of the donkey. Or maybe they haven't listened to God about it yet. Does that mean that we should push folks out of the church because of what their political party is? Some folks here don't want members of the LGBTQIA+ community to come to this church. Maybe those folks just aren't called to share the gospel with that group of people, or maybe they're not listening to what God's telling them yet. Does that mean that we should push those folks out of our church? Take a deep breath in. Emmanuel, God is with us. Some folks here only want black and brown folks to attend First Church as long as we don't have to change the way we talk or worship. Maybe God's bigger than our Western expressions of theology and worship. You know, if we're called to go to the nations and share the gospel, I think that means we're also supposed to welcome them when they walk through our doors. Some folks want young folks, young people here, but only as long as that doesn't challenge the status quo. Hear me when I say this. If the styles and methods of churches like First Church worked as a way of ministering to young people, they'd be here. But that's a conversation for July when we do our generation series that James and Connie and I are working on. Paul closes here saying that the suggestion from the Jerusalem church was to keep helping the poor. There might be some folks in this church that don't want the poor coming here. Maybe our generosity abounds in some ways, but when certain descriptors are added, there might be pause. And when drugs and alcohol are involved, pause comes into play. When someone doesn't have a home, we might have pause. And maybe the worry is about the building or the grounds and what the poor or homeless coming here will do to those things. Perhaps the worry is just about how much money it will cost the church to care for poor folks. Even as someone on the finance team, I'm not really sure. I think we have a benevolence fund. I know we used to have a slush fund in the church safe. I don't even know how to get in there, to be honest with you. And for requests for help, we even have a multi-tier system. Maybe some of that was intentional to, you know, make sure we're not sending out too much money or having enough to pay our bills. But we do have a significant amount in savings. Maybe it's time to let out the reins a little bit. Don't get me wrong, we are caring for the poor in some ways. You know, we're already doing some ministry that benefits the poor, but I feel like it could be bigger. You know, we have our ministry where we deliver meals to the school down the road here for Bite to Go. Mike and Deb Kruch have faithfully served in that role for a long time. You know, they don't have any backups when they need to be gone. It's James or me, sometimes Merle, if none of us are available. If we're called to care for the poor, something which Jesus very much did, why don't we have a team rotation to deliver Bite to Go meals? We also have a ministry called On the Ground, where a group of folks goes downtown and hands out meals to the houseless community last Sunday of the month. We certainly have enough people here. Why aren't we doing this every Sunday? We have multiple organizations that we support that minister to refugees, and they have needs too. You know, why don't we have a good neighbor team to care for a refugee family? Or two or three. I mean, we used to. What happened? If you're sitting here thinking that this is what you pay James and I to do, I assure you it's not. If you think that all our roles entail is just to outsource the areas of ministry that you don't want to do, I think you might have missed something about what the church means. Now, we're only going through the first chapter in the 10 verses here in chapter 2. That's all we've gotten through so far, and we still have a long ways to go in the book of Galatians. But let's keep reading. Let's keep reading as we devotionally encounter God in the coming weeks. Let's commit to opening our eyes not only to how the Galatians needed to grow, but also to how we do church and maybe how we should adapt it. I'll end with a another confession, and for some of you, an apology. That's what I started with. It makes a lot of sense for me to end it this way. I tried for a couple weeks and had multiple conversations on how to word this in a way that doesn't seem so pointed, but I honestly couldn't figure out an alternative, so please trust my heart in this. I am sorry, but I won't stand by and let this church continue to rest on complacency. I will not rest while we neglect the poor and while we push out the outcast and the foreigner. I will not hold back from sharing what God has called me to share just so you can feel good on a Sunday morning. Amen. But, like you, I'm going to hold this open-handed. I'm going to give this to God. And I'll breathe Him in and out. And I hope you continue to do the same as we walk through Galatians together. Pray with me. Holy God, you're so good. And we need you. Sometimes we get stuck. Sometimes we have ideas of what you would do when you haven't said it. We want to give everything that we think about, everything that we apply to the gospel, to you. We want to give all of our feelings when somebody challenges, when somebody says something that gets our back up, we want to give those to you. We just want to follow what the gospel says. We just want to follow the example that Jesus set for us. So I pray as we continue to go through this book, this letter written to the Galatians, that we would keep our hands open, our heart open to you. In your name, God.